vision of God's house. And he has a stunning set of details that he relates to us. We're going to be looking at that again tonight. I do appreciate you standing for the reading of the Word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. And we stand out of respect. We stand to give honor. God's Word is the highest authority. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's talk about that just a moment. Much like we would stand in honor of a president or a king, a judge, so we stand in honor for God's Word. Is there Bible for this? Yes, look in Nehemiah chapter 6. I'm sorry, Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra read from the Word of God for the people. When he opened the book, all the people stood up. And he read from morning until noon. We're not going to do that tonight, but we're just going to read really one scripture. But we appreciate the honor shown to God's Word today. And I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for the life that's in the Word of God. Our lives are built around the Word of God. What would we do without God's Word? Amen. So, once again, thank you for standing in honor of the Word of God. In Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 42, the prophet writes, "And the four tables were of hewn stone for the burnt offering, of a cubit and a half long, and a cubit and a half broad, and one cubit high, whereupon also they laid the instruments wherewith they slew the burnt offering and the sacrifice." We'll be looking at four tables again tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you for your presence that's in this house. Lord, we feel your Spirit moving. And I know you want to accomplish something, a lasting change, a lasting difference in us. I pray that your will be done. God, we give you all the honor and the praise. We open our hearts. We open our minds. I pray that you grant us understanding. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us. Make us what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. There were four tables of sacrifice. Jesus often used visual aids to help people understand. He explained faith using a mustard seed. He talked about a growing church with a great catch of fish. He was teaching about the kingdom of God, and perhaps he looked over at the field nearby and he sees a sower sowing seed. And so he related the kinds of ground that the seed would fall on to the types of people that would hear the gospel. God used Ezekiel more than once to give us a picture to help us see some spiritual things. And Ezekiel told us of a valley of dry bones. He spoke of the angelic creatures before the throne and the temple and so on and forth. In this vision of God's house that we're looking at last week and tonight, Ezekiel observed that at the north entrance to God's house, that inner sanctuary, there were four tables. In studying the Word of God, I believe that we find the examples of four tables that are vitally important in our lives as a Christian. So last week we looked at the table of love. God is love. God is love. Song of Solomon 2 and 4 speaks of this table of love. It says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Romans 5 and 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." God loves us. Amen. He shows that so plainly when he robed himself in flesh and he came to this earth and bore upon himself the weight of the sins of the whole world. He was sinless, but he paid the price for our sins. John 15 and 13 tells us, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And so we today are called to love like Jesus loved us. In John 13 and 34, we read his commandment to us. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved ye, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We have a long, long way to go if we're going to love like Jesus loved. But we're working on that this year. Amen? We're working on that, thinking of others and asking God to take our attention off of ourselves. And how can we love others? How can we serve others? How can we show the love of Jesus Christ to others? Now, tonight, we're going to look at another lesson, and I want to begin this with a question. If there was one single thing, one simple thing that you could do that would significantly change your life for the better, as well as those that are around you, would you do it? Okay, it's not a trick question tonight, okay? If there was one thing that we all could do that really would improve our life and the lives of those around us, would you do it? Of course we would. All right, so now you're asking, Pastor, what is this one thing that we could do? And so I do promise you there is one thing. It does exist. We're going to look at it tonight. But first I want to examine what this thing is not, okay? So it is not getting a college degree. Now, that's wonderful. I have one. I'm thankful for it, but that's not what we're talking about tonight. It's not finding a better job. It's not a new home or a new car or a new set of clothes. Okay, we're thinking beyond these things tonight, okay? It's not a new hairdo. It's not something that can be bought off the shelf or bought from Amazon. We naturally look at these type of things to hopefully improve our lives, but what we're talking about tonight is not found in these worldly ideas. The one thing that you can do to so greatly impact your life and the life of those all around you is an extremely old thing. It's so old that it's become lost on our society and our culture today. But if it could be rediscovered, I believe it could literally transform the world. And that should be our hope, that God first, He would allow us to be transformed, our hearts and lives to be transformed at Harvest, and then transform the lives of people in Springfield and around the world. And I believe that's what we're called to do. So this one thing is actually found at a table. Hence the four tables in this discussion tonight. We're looking at four tables of sacrifice, four principles for our lives as a Christian, four supports for the kingdom of God. And so the second table has the power to change every single one of us here. And I pray that we'll get this message tonight, and so that 2018 can be a turning point for us, for all of us, and for the existence of the life of this church, so that we would never, ever, ever be the same again. But let's go back now just before I tell you what this is, and let's set up a little background about what this second table represents. We desire to be an apostolic church. We desire to be an apostolic church. I believe that we're doing well, but there's some things we need to do. We need to make sure we step up. I want to be an apostolic church. That's what our goal is. Now, for our world, they don't know what that means, much less how to pronounce apostolic. Okay? So, in the articles of what we believe and right on the front of our website, we declare Harvest Ministries is a church striving to become a 21st century New Testament church. We fully embrace the doctrine of the New Testament church, the apostolic church, the church that was founded on the chief cornerstone, Christ Jesus. It was founded upon the apostles' doctrine. It began on the day of Pentecost when 120 were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, and then 3,000 more were then filled and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. That's what we believe. That's where we look to for our roots. And we want to be an extension of that New Testament church in this modern 21st century world. Now, I don't know about you, but we believe that the apostles' message has not changed. That it still takes the same thing to be saved. It still takes the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We still have to repent. We still got to live holy. We've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the message has not changed, but sometimes methods do change given time. But there are some timeless principles that are attached to some of these methods of the New Testament church that we need to continue no matter what year it is. Okay? So, for example, the followers of Jesus Christ, they met on the first day of the week. The first day was the Lord's day. So this represents that first things belong to the Lord. It's not that one day was more holy than another, but we prioritize that first day of the week because we're prioritizing God as first in our week. And so in the worldwide Christian church, it celebrates Sunday as the Lord's Day. They meet together and we worship God. And so does anybody love the fact that Sunday is a day of worship? Sunday is the Lord's Day. We gather together and it's a day dedicated to Him. What a blessing to come as our families and to come to the house of God and to worship Him on the Lord's Day. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. He said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The early church came together to worship, and that's the model that we want to follow even years later in 2018. Jesus, as well as the disciples, he taught that this life we live as a Christian should not be a solitary one. What I mean is Christianity is meant to be practiced together with others. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Even more so as you see the day approaching. We're supposed to come together. There's a community of those that have been called out of the world. That is what the church is. If you notice in the New Testament, they didn't go to church by themselves. They went together. Peter and John went together. They walked together. They sang and they worshiped together. Paul and Silas were having church together. It was in a prison, but they were there together in unity, having church together. Their lives were connected and they were devoted to one another. And we just read John 13 and 34 and 35. In those two verses, Jesus commanded the new church three times in two verses to love one another. Talking about this community of the church and we're together in this. It was right before his crucifixion. And so I believe he was wanting to stress this. This is important. I want to make sure you continue loving one another, being devoted to one another, connected to one another. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle James, they both wrote many, many times using this one another phrase. Over 50, at least 59 times in the New Testament, you can read about our responsibility to one another. If we're going to model ourselves after the first church, then we need to pay some special attention to our commitment and our connections to one another. Our purpose as a church is to reach lost souls. It's to tell them about Jesus Christ and the good news of the salvation that He has offered to us. And He's offered to free us from sin. And our purpose is to lead people to that way of salvation and to make disciples of them so that they can turn around and then go do the same to their friends and their family. And so really all of this can be described as growth. Spiritual growth. Growing in faith. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be growing. There should be some growth in our life. Jesus invested Himself in the growth of others. You look at it. Look at His interaction with His disciples. most of his time, the majority of his time was spent in developing them, in growing them, in helping them to have spiritual and personal growth, to grow in faith. And then they in turn went and developed others. The Apostle Paul, the one who really most of us would probably view Paul as a church growth expert in the Bible, he was not really focused so much on church growth, but he was focused on the growth of people. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, he says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you." What's Paul talking about? Increase and abound. He's talking about spiritual growth. He's talking about growing in faith, growing in love, growing in wisdom. If we're not growing, something is wrong. If we're not growing, we need to examine ourselves. We need to take a look at our root system. We need to reevaluate our times of devotion and prayer, our church attendance. Because if we're not growing and if we're not producing fruit, we're not accomplishing our purpose as a Christian. And the reality is, we grow from connections. We grow from connections. Let me explain this. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, he said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." We have to be connected to him as a branch is to the vine in order to grow. He also compared the network of believers, the church, to a body. A body, the body of Christ. And Jesus is the head, and the church, we are the members of his body, and we've got to be connected to him, and we've got to be connected to one another if we're going to grow. Now, sometimes we may think, well, I don't want to be connected. I want to do my own thing. How would you like it if you were walking along and this foot decided, I want to go my own way and just charts its own course? We've got to be together in unity. There is a healthy relationship that comes only from unity. When the body gets out of unity, when cells start fighting one another, there's disease there. We don't have time for disease. We've got too big of a work to do. Hey, man, let's get together in unity. Let's get our connection in the body of Christ. Let's connect with Jesus Christ, and let's see growth, and let's see revival, and let's see God take us forward to the next level. So how did the New Testament church do this? How did they keep these connections? Well, they met together on the first day of the week to honor their connection to God, to worship God. But they also met during the week. Throughout the book of Acts, you can read where they met from house to house. It also says in one place they met in every house. From the very first day of the New Testament church, there was not a building big enough to hold them. And so you can study how they would gather outdoors at Solomon's porch on the first day of the week, but during the week, they went from house to house. They met in small groups around Jerusalem and other cities as well. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it reads, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Acts 2, 46, it tells us, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." So what's the point here tonight? The first church, the New Testament church, did life together. They weren't alone, but they were connected to one another. It wasn't just one day a week that they attended a church service and worshiped together, but they met at different times throughout the week. They ate together. They fellowshiped together. They talked about the things of God. They grew together. They didn't do ministry alone. They did it together. Jesus called 12 men together to become his apostles. And in walking and talking and in eating with Jesus, their lives were changed. Jesus sent them out, and then he sends 70 other disciples out, and he sends them out in pairs. They were connected. They were together. The Apostle Paul practiced this. He took at least three missionary journeys, and each time he had different people that went with him, and those people, they grew from their time with Paul. In every city that he visited and worked in, he worked with others there to build the church. We come together and worship during our church services, and that's powerful. That's where people often receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that's where they're delivered, and healings happen, and miracles happen, and we're encouraged. It's a blessing to come together as the family of God and worship God together. But there are powerful things that can happen when we make connections with one another as the body of Jesus Christ. Iron sharpeneth iron. We edify one another. We restore one another. We keep one another accountable. We grow from the connections that we make with one another in the Lord. So remember, we're talking about four tables this month, four principles, four tables of sacrifice that we need as the church in 2018. Has anyone found the table in this lesson yet? It is literally a table. This is going to be easy for us because so many of us like this. It's a place for breaking bread. It's all right, you can say amen. It's a place of breaking bread for fellowship, for spiritual growth as iron sharpens iron. Last week we looked at the table of love. Today we're looking at the table of growth, spiritual growth, growing in faith. And that happens when we're connected. That happens when we're together. When we're connected as a branch is to the vine. When we're connected as the body of Christ. The first church broke bread in fellowship from house to house. I don't know what Peter's wife's main dish was. I hope it was good because they fellowshipped and they broke bread from house to house. And they ate together. They fellowshiped together. In the New Testament, there are at least 26 references to people meeting in homes or talking about believers being part of a certain household. There is power in meeting together. How can we do this? We already do some of this in our Wednesday classes, but I feel God's calling us to a greater level of connection in the year of 2018. This started in our leadership retreat last year where a burden for small group ministry kept coming up in our discussions. And God's been dealing with me about this and with others, and he's been unfolding this plan. And so in 2018, we're going to do our best. We're going to do our best to involve our church in small groups that minister to people on an entirely different level than a church service does. Okay? Harvest, we changed our church time a few years ago, from two separate services on a Sunday to one main service time. And that was done for a few reasons. I know one was so people that drive a great distance don't have to come back and forth two different times. But it was also done to make time so that we could do life together besides just our worship services. Okay? Small groups can be formed in many different ways. It could be a small Bible study group. It could be a discipleship group. Could be an outreach group. It may be a group that gets together and goes biking. It may be a group that gets together and goes hunting or fishing. It may be a cooking group. So far, I'd like to do all these except for the biking one, I think. Maybe a shopping group. Count me out. There's 100 different groups that we could have. They can be specific groups held at the church. We may have like a men's ministry group or a divorce recovery group or a Dave Ramsey financial teaching group. Or we can have other groups that are sponsored by various leaders in the church. The important thing is when believers get together and when they gather around a table, when they break bread together, when they eat together, talk about the Lord, there's good things that happen. Okay? Small groups accomplish many things in our church and in our personal lives. They help us develop closer relationships. They create a place to welcome new people into the church. They form a way that we can care for one another and pray specifically for one another. Small groups give the atmosphere to ask questions about the Word of God and study the Word of God together. They give us the chance to encourage one another. They give us a source for accountability. They help develop leaders in the church. Okay, remember, I started this lesson with a question. If there was one thing that you could do that would significantly improve your life and the life of those around you, would you do it? I hope by now you realize the answer. What that one thing is represented by this table of growth. It's where we spend time with one another. It's where we break bread together. It's where we experience personal and spiritual growth together. It's represented by the table of growth. Let me give us a thought here right now. On the same day that Jesus rose from the grave, two disciples were making an 8-mile trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus. While they were walking, a stranger met with them, and he talked with them about the recent events that had been happening. When they got to their home, they invited the stranger to have dinner with them. And while they're seated at the table, the stranger takes the bread and he breaks it. And he prays. And all of a sudden, the disciples' eyes were open and they realized this was their resurrected Lord. This was Jesus Christ sitting at the table with them. Our understanding grows when we're together with other believers around the table and we fellowship and we develop things of life together. And the most amazing thing is Jesus shows up as well. He said in Matthew chapter 18, 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." This table of fellowship, this table of breaking bread is the table of growth. So remember, we're talking about others this year. It's not about ourselves. Okay? I've said, if we're a selfish person, this is going to be a rough year on us because God's going to work on us. Okay? Because God was, he was about others, and that's what he's called us to do. And so I fully believe that the year of 2018 is going to be a great year of growth for our church, not only spiritually, but numerically. I really feel that. I feel like God is wanting to do it. So we've got to get on board. I believe it's going to be a year where we see new souls coming in as God pours out his Spirit in a mighty way. And so I want you to consider something with me. In Acts chapter 2, think about what happened after the Holy Spirit fell. It fell on those in the upper room, and the church was born. And then the Bible tells us that there were added to the church about 3,000 in one day. Have you ever thought about how does that work? Here's a church of 120, and all of a sudden they have 3,000 new spiritual babies. That means some of the 120 had to baptize 3,000 people. Each of those 3,000 not only had to be baptized, but they had to grow spiritually. They had to be discipled. Someone had to teach them. And in order for them to face the persecution that was against the church, they not only had to grow, but they had to stay connected just to make it. What was their plan? They didn't have charts and procedures all laid out about how to have church growth. There were no consultants that could come by and tell your church what to do or what not to do and pour over the numbers and strategize about what programs to have. They just had to do it. And so they gathered together for fellowship and for breaking bread in order to stay connected and to keep growing. This is how they kept from being isolated. This is how they grew even more. This is how they strengthened one another and they grew spiritually and personally. They cared for one another. They loved one another. They met from house to house. They applied the lessons that they had learned from Jesus and from the apostles, and they grew together. Recently, we announced to the church our intention to start a preaching point in the city of Nixa that will eventually grow into an additional harvest church campus or daughter work one day. And since that time, we really haven't told you much about it. We've asked you to be praying about it. But basically, what we did is we began with a small group. And a small group began meeting several months ago at a house, praying together, having some refreshments together. We broke bread together. It was cookies, but we broke bread together. And I want to tell you, it's been one of the most enjoyable and enlightening times that I experienced last year. I felt strengthened from the others. We prayed together for needs that we had. We discussed spiritual thoughts together. We talked about struggles. We strategized about how we could reach more people in that area. That doesn't need to just be happening in Nixa. That needs to be happening all around Springfield and the surrounding area. This world draws too many lines. There are lines to exclude people. There are lines to label people. There are lines to divide people. What if the church could get back to drawing circles to include people? Circles to include others instead of lines to exclude others. Hear me tonight. The church needs to get back to drawing circles of inclusion rather than lines of exclusion. Oh, so your skin is different? It's a different color than mine? That's okay, because the blood of Jesus is colorblind. Oh, so you're not from the same side of town that I'm from. That's okay, because, hey, I want to tell you, your soul is just as important as mine is. You don't speak the same language or have the same culture that I was raised in. I want to tell you, that's okay, because in the church, we're not supposed to draw these lines about what makes us different from one another. We're supposed to look at what brings us together. Come on, and what brings us together, that is salvation. That is the power of the Holy Ghost. That is the doctrine that we believe and teach and live by. It's this holiness life. It's righteousness. It's faith in a God that's truly alive. Come on, I'm tired of drawing lines. Let's start drawing circles where we can come together and we can fellowship with one another and grow together in the kingdom of God. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, there were many different nations gathered to hear Peter preach. The Bible tells us that Jews from every nation were in the crowd that day. There could have even been non-Jews that were there. And so from the very beginning, the church was born as a melting pot of many different cultures. Gentiles began to be added to the church, and there were all kinds of backgrounds and cultures and languages, but it was one church. Heaven's going to be filled with people from every tribe, from every nation, from every language, and they're all going to get along. If we're all going to get along in heaven, then why can't it happen now? Sunday should not be the most segregated day of the week. I believe that we're able to be a New Testament church that God wants us to be. And when we become that, we will have the answer for tearing down the walls that exist between people and cultures. And I believe that it can all start at a table. The table of fellowship, the table of breaking bread, the table of growth. What if you could find someone that was of a different culture, different language, different lifestyle as you, and you could have a meal with them? Say, I want to learn about your culture. I want to eat your type of food. Just a thought. What an educational experience. But a connection could be made. All through the Old Testament, you see where lives were bound together and they would sit down together, they'd eat together. They'd make covenants together. That's what we're talking about. It can happen at a home. It could happen at a cafe. Might happen at a coffee shop, even at school or work. Can happen in discipleship or care groups. But we need one another. We get strength from one another. We need to do life together with one another. It's always good to gather together for worship services and to magnify God together. Miracles can happen in that atmosphere. But discipleship is usually done best in smaller groups. Are you ready to grow in 2018? Come on, are you ready to grow? Because God's calling us to growth. God's calling us to reach others. So what is our plan? What is our plan for offering small groups and discipleship opportunities? Our plan is to start in the month of February with a 13-week semester of 7 to 10 or more small groups. These will be groups that meet each week for 13 weeks for a special interest, like hunting or fishing groups, shopping, God forbid, barbecue. The sky's the limit, okay? Guns, biking. There may be certain groups that meet for a certain demographic, like young men or young ladies, or maybe a men's or a women's leadership group. Okay, now this is not just, hey, I'm going to start a small group, y'all come. No, we're going to have approved small groups. We'll have approved leaders. Brother Medling is going to be our small groups coordinator. And so we are now establishing the groups that we're going to offer this first time around starting in February. So 13 weeks, it'll go February, March, and April. Okay, so you're not committing your life to this, folks, okay? If you get in the small group and you just can't stand those people, we'll pray for you, but just 13 weeks and you're going to make it, okay? No. In the next 2 weeks, we'll be providing a list of these small groups to the church, and you may sign up for whatever small group you're interested in. But you might be asking, do I have to do this? Do I have to deal with people? Others. Some people might say, well, I'm too busy, or I'm too tired, or I don't know how to cook, or I can't talk to people, or whatever it is. But I believe if we will make room for this growth table, this fellowship table in our lives, I believe we'll open ourselves up to a valuable time of fellowship, and it will genuinely change our lives for the better. So I've asked all of our leaders to commit to be a part of this, and you'll be hearing more of the details in the next week or two. But I want us to make a commitment that we are going to be developing relationships. We're going to be committed to iron sharpening iron and to growing in faith. Okay? So we've got a format for this, all right? We're going to have groups have to be approved, all of that. They're going to have to be accountable. We're going to make sure and get reports of how many attended and what was discussed, and pastor's going to be visiting small groups. Brother Medling will be visiting some. Bishop, you're not just out on your own there, okay? This is going to be a collective effort. I want us to think about three areas of growth, and these are for all of us as well as the new people that God's going to bring to this church. First of all, we must be growing spiritually. Our relationship with God must be growing. If we haven't grown spiritually since we first received the gift of the Holy Ghost, there's something wrong. Our faith should be growing. Our prayer life should be growing. Our ability to weather the storms and the trials of life, it should be growing. Heads up. If you just came through a storm and God helped you come to that storm, He's given you strength because in the future there's going to be another storm. But God's growing us through the storm. Amen. That's what Spiritual Emphasis Month is all about. It's a time of fasting and prayer, a time of getting back to the basics of our walk with God. Men, please hear me today. We need to be spiritual examples in the home. Prayer and fasting and Bible reading in the home. Those things won't be successful, men, fathers, husbands, if we're not pushing those things. I understand some husbands and some fathers neglect those things, and so the mother or the wife has to take the lead. But nevertheless, we ought to be having times of family devotion. Going to prayer as a family, it shouldn't be something foreign to our kids. You know, I don't know about you, but our family has experienced some trying things along the way. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that we can go together as a family, and they know what it's like. Hey, we need to pray for this situation. We need to pray for this need. I remember one time that we were experiencing a severe spiritual attack, And we went to the church and prayed. This was in Texas. Went to the church and prayed, and our kids were a lot younger then. And I can't remember, was it Colt or Daniel, would always pray right by me. And I'm going to tell you what, they didn't even know necessarily how to pray, but they were praying with a fervency, and that was a blessing to me. Amen. I'm thankful that we can go to prayer as a family. Pre-service prayer. I want to tell you, there's nothing I don't feel like there's anything more important than getting us ready for the power and the Spirit of God to move in a service than pre-service prayer. If we miss pre-service prayer, we're taking the whole first 15, 20, 30 minutes trying to just catch up, get our mind focused on the Lord, get our heart right with the Lord, repenting of all the, you know. Come early for pre-service prayer, 45 minutes before service to 15 minutes before service. Come and get all that out of the way. Get in tune with the Lord. Let the Lord deal with our heart. Amen. Get everything from today out of our mind, and then let's see what God is going to do in that service. So we've got to work on prayer. Every one of us, we need to have a regular time of personal devotion with the Lord, a regular time of Bible reading and of prayer. We need to be on a path of spiritual growth. With young people who are dating, I often ask them, are you closer or further away from the Lord since you've been dating this young man or this young lady? Are you closer or further away from the Lord since you've been dating this young man or this young lady? That's a good question to ask. Oh, but we're in love. She's so pretty. Or he's so strong. Whatever it is they say. But how is your relationship with God being affected by this dating relationship that you're in? Dating, it should be a prerequisite to marriage. Dating is supposed to be finding someone that we're compatible with. And that includes being spiritually compatible. In fact, that ought to come first. If you're not spiritually compatible, I want to tell you, everything else is messed up. Do we still believe this? Okay, that's why we still teach and preach. We don't date out of the church. There's a reason why. Because on the most basic level, the most important foundation of the whole thing, if you're not spiritually compatible, everything else is going to be out of whack and it's going to be a mess. Let me tell you, beauty can fade. Muscles can shift. But your eternal souls and the eternal souls of your future children hang in the balance. If we're not growing spiritually, we need to examine our life and we need to make some adjustments and we need to look at our prayer life and our church attendance and the people that we're spending time with. We need to look at our relationships. That's what Spiritual Emphasis Month is all about. Secondly, we must be seeing growth doctrinally. When someone comes into the church, when they repent of their sins, they're baptized in Jesus' name, they're filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, I want to tell you, the journey is just beginning. The journey is just beginning. Amen. We need to know what it is that we believe. We need to understand it. If not, we'll be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Come on, you know them, I know them, people that somehow never got grounded in truth. They never got this down. They never got a solid footing doctrinally. And now they just go wherever emotions carry them, and they go where they to whatever church tells them what they want to hear, because they don't have the foundation of doctrine. Surely you know this tonight, but let me remind us, Harvest, we believe and teach the apostles' doctrine. Amen. We believe and teach the apostles' doctrine. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, in other words, this is so important, hear this, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There was no other way to be saved than that which the New Testament church believed and taught. And why would we want to look for another way when this plan of salvation is so beautiful? It's so marvelous. Amen. It's so wonderful. Praise the Lord. Turning away from the sin of our past. Repenting of our sins. Being buried in baptism with Jesus Christ and given a new name. Rising in newness of life and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwelling inside of us. I want to tell you, give me some of that old time religion. Give me some of that old time religion. If it's what the apostles believed who walked and talked and lived with Jesus, then that's what I want. Give me some of that old time religion. We need to understand who Jesus is. He's not the second person in the Trinity of gods. But he is God manifested in flesh. God is the Father in creation. He is the Son in redemption. He is the Holy Spirit in salvation. Hallelujah. Colossians 2 and 8 verse 9 tells us, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's a lot of traditions around, a lot of traditions of religion that are based on man's thinking and man's tradition. But if we're built on Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hallelujah. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be three thrones. There's not going to be one for God the Father and one for God the Son and one for God the Holy Spirit. There's just one body, and in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hallelujah. Come on, that's what a truth that we are founded upon. Amen. The apostles would have never accepted a religion that promoted three gods. Every Jewish baby was told, Deuteronomy 6 and 4 from birth, over and over and over again, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen. And that's the way the New Testament church baptized. You can't find any other example in the New Testament of somebody being baptized in that church in the titles. It was always in the name of Jesus Christ. And that was their doctrine until the Catholic Church changed it in the year 325 at the Council of Nicaea. But if you ask me, I'd like to stick to that original doctrine. Hallelujah. We need to understand that we need to live separated from the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 tells us plainly, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. A new Christian doesn't understand all this. Growth takes time. Discipleship takes work. But there needs to be growth. There needs to be growth. When it comes to holiness and separation from the world, we need to understand why we live this way. We need to know it for ourselves. We don't need it to be just something we do out of obligation. But we need some sincere personal convictions based on the Word of God to guide us along with the teachings of the pastor in the church. So as we grow as Christians, we understand God's Word teaches us how we should dress and how not to dress. We're to dress modestly. Men should wear pants. Women should wear skirts or dresses. We grow and we learn that men ought to have short hair. Women ought to have long, uncut hair. We know that we're not to adorn ourselves with jewelry. We teach to not wear jewelry at harvest unless it's a modest wedding ring. Peter wrote to the church in 1 Peter 3, verse 3, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Value doesn't come from the ornaments that we wear. But the great price is that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. We teach that we should not wear makeup or anything that changes our appearance. There was someone that wears a cover-up type in a case of a bad scar or bad acne, it should not change the appearance or their look. Folks, this isn't anything new, okay? I point you back to our authentic series from last year, but these are things that we learn by growing in faith. And if we're not growing, there's an issue somewhere. When someone in our church grows to the level of being used in ministry or on the platform, we do have a platform set of standards. This has not changed. It's the same as it was last year. Men are to wear a suit or dress slacks, long sleeve dress shirt, tie. There's an exception for serge, okay? They can wear either a suit coat or a tie, or both if they choose. Socks and shoes. No tight-fitting clothing. No ostentatious clothing. Hair must be neat, combed, and clean, off the ears, off the collar. No sideburns below the center of the ear. All men must be clean-shaven. No jewelry. If you choose to wear a wedding ring, it must be moderate. Ladies, dress clothes, dress or skirt and blouse. Knees must be covered at all times. No splits above the knee. No low neck nines. Modest sleeve length. No higher than just above the elbows. Not open or floaty. No tight-fitting or form-fitting or sheer clothing. No ostentatious clothing. Nylons, unless your dress is ankle length. There's an exception for serge on that one. Dress shoes. Hair must be neat, combed, clean, uncut, untrimmed, and untainted. No makeup and no jewelry. If you choose to wear a wedding ring, it must be moderate. Let me also say tonight, if you have a desire to be used in ministry, maybe you're not there yet, but let me encourage you tonight, start living at that level of commitment. Start living at that level of commitment. Don't wait for the door to open, but start living at that level. Start being faithful at that level. Start serving at that level and let God open the doors. We're talking about growth, okay? Growth spiritually, growing doctrinally, and finally, growing personally. I believe we ought to be a better student this year than we were last year. I believe we ought to be a better worker this year than we were last year. I believe that we ought to be growing in wisdom. We ought to be growing in understanding. We ought to have spiritual growth. We ought to have doctrinal growth. And we ought to have personal growth. Do you have a personal growth plan? Do you have a personal growth plan? That may include things spiritually. That may include things doctrinally. But it also should include things personally. Amen? If we stop learning, we stop growing. You've heard the term, leaders are readers, and readers are leaders. Amen? Now, don't just read anything, but if you're reading good information, it helps us grow. Amen? Have a personal growth plan. Along with your personal times of devotion, have some books. If you need some good books, I can recommend a whole bunch of them, okay? But find some avenues to grow, not only spiritually and doctrinally, but grow personally, and go to the next level to be everything that God has designed for you to be and to bring the potential out that God has placed inside of you. Would you stand with me in closing tonight? It's the table of growth. Discipleship happens best in a small group. For years, we've had deeper life classes. Now, we've taught it at times to the whole church, but it really works best in a small group atmosphere. Where there are going to be questions, there are going to be a discussion about it, and it's on a different level than just the worship service and the preaching. Thank God for preaching. Thank God for worship, but we're going to go to the next level this year in discipleship as well. We're getting ready. We're getting ready for others. Folks, this is going to work on all of us. My personality is not one to really like being around others. Now, I've had to get over that to be a pastor. And I love being around this church. I love being around this family that God has given us. But after a Sunday, I want to tell you what, I'm tired. I feel like my face hurts because I've been talking so much and I've been smiling and I've been talking to people. And folks, even if you're an introvert, God can help you to reach others. Take it from me personally, okay? And if you're an extrovert, what are you doing just sitting on a pew and not using that gift that God gave you to change the world? Amen? Others. Folks. Others, souls. God didn't call us just to save ourselves. Now, we've got to save ourselves. We've got to save our families. But God's shaking some things up because there's a world to reach. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Folks, I hope we can get a burden for others. I hope we can get a burden for souls. I hope we can have a passion that grips our heart. I hope there's something that awakens within us this year so it's not just another year and time goes by and we don't reach a soul. Folks, we've got a job to do. There's a city that's lost and dying and going to hell. Had we had the answer, we have the hope that they need. We have the solution for them. Praise the Lord. Don't be fooled by their nice house and their nice car and all the success that this world seems to have given them. You look past that in the eyes of the Spirit and you see their heart that is crying out for someone to love others, someone to reach others. Come on, would you pray right now? God, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, God. I pray that you'd deal with our heart. I pray that you'd move upon our soul right now. God, I pray that you would minister to us right now in this place. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. God, move us from that place of selfishness to a place of a heart for others, a heart for souls, a burden for the lost. God, I pray that you would minister to us right now. Help us this year to be on a path for growth. Help us, Lord, to move beyond ourselves, to move beyond our selfishness till we can make connections with others and help disciple people and teach Bible studies and reach for the lost, God. I pray that you would open an understanding when it comes to others. God, I pray that you'd help us to grow in fellowship this year. Help us to grow, Lord, in breaking of bread and spending time with one another and iron sharpening iron. I pray that you let there be a burden that gets a hold of our heart. So we push past that uncomfortable place of trying to reach out beyond ourselves. But God, that's what you want us to do because we've got to reach the world. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey man, I feel the presence of the Lord. I want to tell this church something. This is a great church. I love this church. I love this church family that God's given us. But let me speak to you just a little bit in the Holy Ghost right now. I want to tell you, church, we're too selfish. I want to tell you, church, we're too selfish. We're too concerned about ours. We're too concerned about mine. We're too concerned about my pew and how I like things. I want to tell you, there's a world that's lost and dying and it's going to hell. And we've got to get past that selfishness, folks. We've got to get past the place of being comfortable and having everything just like we like it. It's not about us. It's about others. It's about people that are lost, and they need this truth. Hallelujah. Are we unmoved when a sermon goes forth about the lost souls of this city? Are we unmoved when pastor says, let's pray for souls, let's reach for others, let's minister to people because that's what we're called to do? There ought to be a passion within us. And if not, we ought to go home tonight and we ought to pray and say, God, don't let me live this way. I'm not happy with my heart, but change me, God. Let there be something awakened inside of me. It's got to be call of God and not just what we want ourselves. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, I'm not happy with my heart right now. I'm not happy with my selfishness. I'm not happy with this, God. I pray that you would change us. I pray that you would move upon me, God. Help me to get out of my place of comfortability. I pray that you'd help me to get past just the status quo. And God, help me to reach for others. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Sokorabushata. Ila da sorororodusha kaidis. Hallelujah. 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 Would you reach over and make a connection with somebody right now? And God, help us. Stir our hearts, Lord. Stir our hearts, Jesus. Stir our hearts, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lead us, God. Direct us, God. Let 2018 be a year of growth, Lord. Let us grow spiritually. Let us grow doctrinally. Let us grow personally. Lord, let this church grow in numbers, I pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Help my brother to grow this year. Help my sister to grow this year. God, make us what you want us to be. Make us what you want us to be, God. Not just our idea of what we need to be, but God, make us what you want us to be. We submit to your plan. We submit to your will. We submit to your purpose, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We love and appreciate you. We're thankful for this church. We're thankful for this church. We're thankful for every single one of you. Every single one of you. Amen. I don't have any enemies in this church. I don't. Now, whether you do or not, I don't know, but I don't have any enemies. I love every single one of you. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Have a great night. We'll see you this weekend. I'm excited about Bishop preaching. Amen.